O God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are so grateful today. Grateful for joy and sorrow. Grateful for strength in weakness. Thankful that there is life even in your death. And so we ask you to draw us into the mystery of your gospel and the mystery of your presence. That you would transform us and host us yet again today. And empower us by your Holy Spirit to live lives that are faithful and honest and transparent and blessed. Through Jesus. Amen. We're not doing our normal exegetical work, but we're doing theological work in the first four or five Sundays here of Advent. I say first because, you know, traditionally the church has had a calendar, right? We've taken the worldly calendar, but the church has its own calendar, and the new year has begun. And it begins with the ending. It begins with the assurance that God is coming. God is coming. He's coming in history and he's coming in eternity. He's coming to transform the entire creation. Our low and resistant and sinful and death-dealing, it's going to be done. God's coming. Amen? He's coming. And we know that he's coming in Christmas because he came. But Aaron, we're not there yet. I'm sorry.
Yes, I know.
God's coming.
That's what they wrote.
God's coming. And we know that today in terms of a feast for all time. A feast for all time is the title of my sermon today. In 1992, when I went to Washington, D.C. with the Close Up Foundation, I was informed that the bars and restaurants in D.C. are divided up into liberal and conservative establishments. No God-fearing, self-respecting conservative will go into the Hawk and the Dove, as I understand. And likewise, the other way around. Last week, we invited one another to the healing power of the great Thanksgiving feast. And I suppose one transitional scripture for us might be 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29, beginning, where Paul says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." In the world, there are these places of feasting. There are these kinds of meals that are exclusive kinds of feasts where you only have to be a certain kind of fella to even get in this kind of place. And once you walk into that kind of place, you can expect a certain kind of talk. They won't be fans of Donald Trump and the Hawk and the Dove in Washington, D.C. And there are other places you can just flip the sides, okay? But you see, there's a difference when we come to the Lord's table. There's a difference for anyone who eats and drinks without what? Recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why so many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Now, you're just going to have to forgive me for my opinion here, but I don't think Paul has in mind anything like imagining in his mind's eye the cross of Christ and imagining Jesus and discerning Jesus' body on the cross and just kind of mentally picturing that like, you know, the Renaissance artists did. I don't think that's what he has in mind. He has in mind in this context, 1 Corinthians 11, of recognizing in the lowly people, in one another, the body of Christ. We are all one in Jesus Christ. To recognize the body of Christ is to recognize the risen presence of our Lord hosting all of us together as one body. Ephesians 4. And when we do not do that, and when we take those spiritual graces that God gives us, and we turn them into another form of competition, when alienation is allowed to exist in the body, well, the doctors will tell us that that gives us hypertension. It'll make us sick. And you'll get a heart attack, and some of you will fall asleep of it. It's just that simple. And so there's a healing presence in the reconciling presence of Jesus. The Lord's table provides for us spiritually and emotionally and relationally and even physically. And it goes together. All of those things go together a lot of times. It mysteriously brings wholeness of mind and body and soul. When we belly up to the Lord's table, we belly up as Democrat and Republican, men and women, young and old, Hawkeye and Spartan, recognizing that we're all on the same team. The Lord's table transcends and heals division, and it drinks of the same medicine of love. And today I say that as we approach the mystery of the Lord's table, it not only transcends and heals division, I say that it transcends and cuts across the ravages of time. A feast for all time. Mamaw yesterday, Chloe found out that the pool behind the house is gone. And it was a scene of many childhood memories. Christina and Chloe have never known anything different. For me, that place is the place where I used to hoe potatoes. But for them, it's Mamaw swimming pool. But rust and moth and decay, they infect places where cousins gathered and Mamaw swam with us. And now it's gone. Quentin, when he was a little boy, came into the conference room here one day and just started crying and then threw a fit in Quentin fashion. Because the pictures had been changed. They were no longer hanging in the same place. This room where he had helped me fold bulletins, this room where he had helped me grow up, had been defiled. Sacred space had been violated. Time had happened to the conference room. A piece of his life was lost. And moving the pictures helped him realize it. When Roger and Gail moved away, in the house just east of Aaron and Beth's house, we had to sell the house to a nice family, and the Goodman kids came over, and Sean and Denise would play with Matthew and Jennifer over at the community center when Sean and Denise first came to the church. And it wasn't long till those teenagers grew up and left home. And the Goodman's dog got sick. And no, it didn't get sick, got run over. And then Janet got sick and we buried her. And this summer Ken drowned. And that is just one set of neighbors east of the parsonage. Those of us my age and a little older who were raised in the country suffer because the world that we grew up in is lost. It's gone, never to be recovered. We didn't lock our doors. In those days, you didn't really expect to see cars that you didn't recognize. Everybody cared for one another. We tilled older people's gardens. You baled hay in the summer for the neighbor who was sick. Very few people were fat because we worked so hard and we played so hard. You didn't have to worry about what you ate. Oh, those were the days. I miss men's setting their old train hats. They used to wear old train hats or caboose hats or whatever. I mean maybe it's a distinctive thing of Blue Blossom Township where I grew up, but they would wear train hats, and I miss the fact that as the sun would set, they would pull those hats down on the side of their head. And you know what? I really miss the fact that those old boys would wave at me as I passed them on the road. If somebody gestures to you today and on the highway, it's a different thing. It's all gone. We lost our country. We lost our country. But guys like me had it good. One of the best preachers I know, a lady by the name of Patricia Effiom, told me that when I shared that I had lost my country, you know what she said? She said, well, I never felt like I ever had one. Hundreds of people passed at Dan's showing the other week, and I couldn't help but be thankful because I've been to a lot of showings where people did not come, where death strikes an isolated family, a family isolated from itself, that time and distance have fractured. And for a majority of people in certain neighborhoods today, they never knew their father, let alone their grandfather. All of life has been in such flux and change and moving from one neighborhood to another. So swiftly, the change has been so swift for these children growing up that they never got attached to anything long enough to feel home at all. So they never really felt lost, so to speak, until they reached adulthood, when it comes crashing in on them with an incredible intensity. And they realize that they've lost so much and they don't even know how to express it. Well, I didn't know you're going to be here today, Mom. But since you know what I'm getting for Christmas from you, you know what I'm getting you for yours. It's in my notes. So I'm going to tell you your Christmas gift. Is that all right? No? Then you need to exempt yourself, because this is an important illustration. Well, listen. I'll buy you an extra surprise, okay? I'm going to buy you an all expenses paid trip to all of our past and your past residences. I want to see where you and Dad lived in Orleans. I want to visit both the houses in Unionville and both the houses in Bicknell, and I want to go to old spaces and connect us to who we once were. Remember about 10 years ago we went to Bicknell? About my third through sixth year, we lived at this house, and the old garage was still standing. It can't possibly be standing yet. And I saw the old bolt holes where the bolts had held the basketball goal up. And I saw where it was at about age three. And I saw where it was when Dad had raised it, the same three bolts up a little higher, where the basketball goal was up on the back or the side of the garage. And I saw the hole he cut for my little puppy dog, Snooper. a hole in the back of the garage for him to go in to the garage and get warm and to go out into his pen. Still there, was still there 10 years ago. But you know, in that moment, I experienced this sudden like joy and connection that, yeah, that was real. And it's still here, and I'm still whole, right? And then I got to thinking about how many beagle puppies I've gone through in my lifetime. Snooper. And Sissy. And Marcy, you don't even remember Sissy. Martha. You remember Martha? Took the pups down to the ditch and tried to kill her own children. We went through Martha pretty quick. Yeah. And Duke and Brownie and Pard and Buck and Belle, I decided that I've been hard on beagle dogs. But for a brief ecstatic moment, memory comes back like a flash, and then I remember all that's lost. The cinder pile next to the alley was gone. The stumps that Mr. Davies used to sit on and tell me stories as we ate his grapes, they've rotted. And nobody living there now knows anything of that history. A week ago this Thursday, I ate a Thanksgiving meal by a man who grew up in this neighborhood. He told me that he used to go to Cub Scout meetings in my house. And you ought to saw the look on his face when I told him that I now own and live in that house where Mrs. Farmer held his Cub Scout meetings. His eyes glue. They lit up for a split second before he realized that I knew nothing about Mrs. Farmer and the floodwaters of 57 that came rolling into our neighborhood and put us all under 4 foot of water before they dug the dike and the levee for Eagle Creek. Going back home to places is like getting out your home video library. It's like trying to push the rewind button on life. But it can't do for us what we're longing for. In fact, we can't put our finger on what it is that we would like for it for things to happen when we start reminiscing. We'd like for something, but we don't even really know exactly what it is. We can't recapture life, at least not in this way. And so the philosophers call this transience. It's an experience of transience. Time and space change too swiftly. They make memory bitter. Church, it is precisely into this situation and stories you have them too. It's precisely this situation that God has in mind when He bids us to come to the table and remember. On the night Jesus was betrayed, He broke bread and He gave thanks, right? And He said, as often as you do this in anamnesis, remembrance of me. But here we come with no mere human memory. We come to a sacred remembrance that is a participation in a vast past, an even more vast future. It's not the normal kind of memory that we're called to. This kind of memory encompasses all of history and bleeds over into eternity. It's a feast for all time. The sacraments do this. Think of Romans 6. Or know you not that those of you who are baptized into Christ have been baptized into His The experience of water baptism is not an experience where you just have your body washed. It's not like some moral hurdle God puts in front of us in order for Him to accept us. No, it is an invitation to remember. It's an invitation to connect. And to connect at a deep and profound and mysterious way with the cross of Jesus Christ. The song asks, "Were you there when they crucified Jesus, my Lord?" Right? The old spiritual. "Were you there when they crucified Jesus, my Lord?" Oh, yes. Baptism says, we were there. We remember our baptism and we know that we were there. We were transported back and forward, mystically joined to Him, and we passed not just through water, but we passed through the grave. And we came up out of hell after Jesus trounced down the gates. We were there. We can't remember it with natural memory. But the joyous, groundbreaking connection is made when the people of Israel were to remember in the Passover. They were told generations after the Exodus, many generations after the Exodus, that they had passed through the Sea of Reeds. "The cords of death have surrounded me." Right? But they had passed through. They remember that they came up out of Egypt as a people, as a united people. All Israel was baptized in the sea and the cloud, and God led them. And Jesus leads us in a new Exodus, and He gives us a renewed Passover. "For as often as you do this," and the early church did it regularly, "for as often as you do this, in anamnesis, in remembrance, do it in remembrance of me." That kind of remembrance is not something that we naturally remember. The imagination of faith that can imagine the scene of Golgotha, that's natural memory enough. Memory in this sense is nothing more than the imagination, or worse, it's fancy. To remember is to move into the mystic experience of faith. It's to share deeply in an eternal reality that intersects time and bids us participate in the eternal now. John 6:54. Let me cherry pick a verse for you. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." Present tense. Present tense. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." We come in this world of transience and we partake of the eternal life which God makes possible now. For God lives in time and God lives in eternity. Do you feel the earth moving? We come to the table with the invitation to taste the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, Hebrews 6:5. Please, please, loved ones, today, come to the holy mystery of Hebrews 12. To remember Christ is not merely to imagine a cross scene that you made up in your head. It's not merely that. Or worse, it's not merely to imagine a cross scene that some Renaissance pagan made up. No, to remember is to believe and to know that you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You've come already. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than that of the blood of Abel. So we come today acknowledging that across the ages, in so many ways, the world hears and God hears the cry of Abel's blood. The cry of Abel's blood that was spilled and that cries up from the ground. The cry of loss. The cry of injustice. Of time being taken away from us. Of loved ones being taken from us. The cry of bad blood cried up from the ground, Genesis says. But now at this table, added to that cry is the overwhelming cry of the blood of Jesus that was spilled out on the hill of Golgotha. That blood, the blood of God in Jesus Christ, was spilled. The blood of His human servant was spilled. And it speaks a better word. Amen? It speaks a better word. It trumps the blood of Abel. It speaks a better word. It speaks a new world into existence. It speaks of a new reconciliation. It speaks of a new victory into a new existence. Come and hear His blood and do not resist Him who speaks. In a world of loss where home movies can be unbearable because of the ravages of time, in a world where the losses we experience are just overwhelming, we come to a table, to the one place in all the universe where time can stand still. The one place in the Holy of Holies where we come and we are invited, where past and future are held together, where remembrance participates not just in grief, but in glory. And we proclaim that mystery until He comes. Amen. A gospel invitation to those who want to participate in a life-giving mystery, a grace that's made possible by the presence of the resurrected Jesus who hosts us in this moment. Come as we stand and sing.